Smoke going up from the airport?
They have times where they give their fire crews practice, so that might be that. Not positive. Well, we left off last week dealing with the history behind Christian Science, and we were talking about the event with Mrs. Eddy at the time when her name was Mrs. Patterson and how she fell on some icy pavement and she suffered this very painful injury. And years later, she told the following version. She said that this injury had been pronounced fatal, and that on the third day after her fall, she opened the Bible to Matthew chapter 9, the story of the healing of the paralytic, including Jesus' words, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go to thy house." And as she read, the healing truth dawned upon her. And she arose, dressed herself, and was ever afterward in better health than she had enjoyed before. And so that's what we had there. And there's quite a bit of question, though, as to the accuracy of this. The doctor who attended her at the time is a man named Dr. Alvin Cushing, C-U-S-H-I-N-G, and he was of Springfield, Massachusetts, and he said in an affidavit dated August 13, 1904, "I did not at any time declare or believe that there was no hope of Mrs. Patterson's recovery or that she was in a critical condition, and did not at any time say or believe that she had but 3 or any other limited number of days to live. And Mrs. Patterson did not suggest or say or pretend or in any way whatever intimate that on the third day or any other day of her said illness she had miraculously recovered or been healed, or that discovering or perceiving the truth or power employed by Christ to heal the sick, she had by it been restored to health." So this was all news to him. He knew nothing about it. Now, it's interesting that on February 14th, 1866, which was 13 days after the fall, she fell on the 1st. This is as far as her record goes. And it's 10 days after her alleged cure. Mrs. Patterson sent a letter to a man named Julius Dresser. And he was a former pupil of Mr. Quimby, asking him to come and help her since, so she said, I am slowly failing. Now, this is 10 days after she is supposed to have been healed. She writes this letter saying that she is failing. In other words, she's dying. And evidently, her memory is kind of slipping on this thing. And these are just like Joseph Smith's accounts, where they didn't harmonize. One account said it was Nephi that came, and then later it's Moroni. And this is to be expected. Now, just a couple of sidelight points here that don't directly tie in with this, but they're worth noting. It's important to understand that Mary Baker Eddy is called the mother of Christian Science. And many would then say that Quimby was the father of Christian Science. Now, that's not anybody in the church, of Christian Science, but that's what is really true historically. Mrs. Eddy is the mother, and Quimby is the father. It was both of them together, is what the truth of the matter is. Her followers call her affectionately Mother, or Our Leader. And they also call her the discoverer and founder of Christian Science. They speak of her with real fondness and tenderness. Now, it is very important to understand Quimby's part in this. Quimby is ultimately responsible for the theology. And it was from him that came the essential errors of the cult. They did not come from Mary Baker Eddy. They came from Quimby. And she just borrowed his message. That's what she did. Now, this lady is either terribly dishonest or terribly deceived, as we'll see from some other statements, because she attributes this whole thing to God. And either it's a gimmick to make money, or somehow it's out of deception, or she's just a very clever liar. We don't really know for sure. Now, remember, she had, in 1862, visited Quimby. And that was because of the spinal inflammation. And he was renowned for his new innovative medical theories and practices. And he entitled the methods he practiced the Science of Christ, or the Science of Health and Christian Science. And so you can see where the basic terminology came from him. Now, she improved at that time, this is 1862, she improved in only 1 week. And then she continued to improve. And she agreed that he had rediscovered the healing methods of Christ. And so she studied under him for 2 years. But then remember, Quimby dies in January of 1866. And then that's when this story comes about of how she finds the truth of Christian Science. As far as we can tell, she really did fall, because that's what the doctor's affidavit is all about. It does show that she actually did fall. But as far as this being healed in reading Matthew chapter 9 and once again finding the healing powers of Christ, that is all fictitious. It's all a lie. It's not true. And she probably got the idea to go in pursuit of this, because now Quimby's dead and he can't say anything about it. So that's evidently what happened here. Now, this event is a major turning point in her life. And she's now determined to devote her whole life to emphasizing the healing element of religion. and she's emphasizing healing. And that's what Christian Science emphasizes today. And during the next few years, she carried on a growing healing practice. She taught others her ideas and even began to set them down in writing. So from 1866 and on, she begins to go about this actively. Now in 1870, let me read this. This is what she said in 1866. This is a quote. "Thus it was when the moment arrived of the heart's bridle to more spiritual experience. When the door opened, I was waiting and watching, and lo, the bridegroom came. The character of Christ was illuminated by the midnight torches of the Spirit. My heart knew its Redeemer. He whom my affections had diligently sought was as the one altogether lovely, as the chiefest, the only among 10,000. Soulless famine had fled. Agnosticism, pantheism, and theosophy were void. Being beautiful, its substance, cause, and currents were God and His idea. I had touched the hem of Christian Science. I named it Christian because it is compassionate, helpful, and spiritual. God I called immortal mind, that which sins, suffers, and dies, I named mortal mind. The physical senses of sensuous nature I called error and shadow. Soul I denominated substance. God I characterized as individual entity, but as corporeality, that is, that something has a real body, a material body, I denied." Now she's saying God does not have any sort of real body. But in other places, it's more or less shown that He does. And this is one of the major contradictions in trying to understand the Christian Science definition of God. It's beyond the ability to reconcile. There's no way to do it. "The real I claimed as eternal, and its antipodes, or the temporal, I described as unreal. Spirit I called the reality, and matter the unreality." And so this is what she said during this time. And she repudiated any sort of indebtedness to Quimby. And she said, "I won my way to absolute conclusions through divine revelation, reason, and demonstration. The revelation of truth and the understanding came to me gradually and apparently through divine power." But that's not the way that it happened. So now, in 1870, in Lynn, Massachusetts, she was teaching pupils her system of healing, and she was charging a fee of $300 for 12 lessons. Now, $300 in 1870 is really astronomical. It is a phenomenal amount of money. Today, it would be equivalent to something about 60 times as much. So it's about $18,000. It's a lot of money. $300 then, that was a lot of money. And now, part of what helped bring this about, as far as people being willing to pay it, is that after taking these 12 lessons, the person could then set himself up as a doctor, see, a doctor of Christian Science, and charge fees comparable to those of regular medical practitioners of the day. So get these 12 lessons, and then you can go right into business. And so it's an investment is what it was. It's like some sort of a business deal. So it is a lot of money, but she was able to manipulate them in their thinking, and they began to put two and two together and realize, well, if I put $300 into this, then after I get this information, I can set myself up as a doctor. She's got a booming business. I can have the same thing. There's a lot of greed that you find in quite a few of these religions. And you find that money still had quite a bit of sway in their lives. It spoke rather loudly. Now, she bought a house of her own there in Lynn in 1875, and also during this year, 1875, is when she finished writing Science and Health, which is the textbook of Christian Science. So in 1875, the book Science and Health was published. And three of her associates helped her to get the manuscript into print, and that's because there wasn't any commercial firm that was willing to help. So she had to get money from her friends to publish it. And copies of this rare first edition are now almost priceless and very hard to come by. Also in 1875, the first organization of a society, Christian Science Society, was effected. And a small group agreed to contribute regularly in order to rent a public hall. And they also were employing her to preach for them on Sundays. And at this time, her name was now Mrs. Glover. And that's because she had been separated from Patterson, and then she reverted back to her previous name. So she wasn't any longer Mrs. Patterson. Then in 1877, she married a man named Asa Eddy, A-S-A, and then Eddy, E-D-D-Y. And he was a sewing machine salesman. And he was the first student of Mrs. Glover to assume the title of Christian Science Practitioner. So he is the first, so to speak, graduate of her program. He's the first one that has the title Christian Science Practitioner. Then in August of 1879, the Church of Christ Scientist was incorporated and was given a charter. And so that's the official beginning of the Christian Science Church, 1879. And the headquarters were in Boston. And the reason for incorporation was to transact the business necessary to worship God. That's what they stated. The Christian Science Church manual states, however, that the purpose of the church was to commemorate the word and works of our Master, which should reinstate primitive Christianity and its lost element of healing. And so there's two different statements, and they pretty much boil down to the same thing. It's not any huge, major contradiction. Mrs. Eddy was appointed on the committee which was to draft the tenets of the Mother Church. After the charter had been obtained, Mrs. Eddy was extended a call to become the pastor of the church. Now, in 1881, she founded the Massachusetts Metaphysical College there in her home in Lynn, Massachusetts. So the Massachusetts Metaphysical College. And then later she moved this institution to Boston. And she continued to revise her book and write other books and magazine articles during this time. Now, it's also to be noted that a retired Unitarian minister by the name of James Wiggin, W-I-G-G-I-N, he became her literary advisor. And she was going to help him. He was going to help her in further revising and making her book more readable and understandable. And we'll make some comments about Mr. Wiggin a little bit later. He does not speak real highly of Mrs. Eddy's ability to write and put thoughts together. Just like many of the other leaders of these cults, as their organization was forming, they faced a number of lawsuits, and the same thing happened with Christian Science, and so she made a number of trips to court in order to defend her interests and to defend her beliefs. And there was a lot of stress on her, and so ill health once more overtook her, and she began to attribute her illnesses to the evil influences of her enemies, describing these influences as forms of malicious animal magnetism. Now, because her teeth had to be extracted, she resorted to artificial dentures. She also had to wear glasses. And when her pain would not yield to purely metaphysical healing methods, she used to call in a doctor to administer, as we've noted before, morphine. Now, she justified her usage of these non-medical measures by various types of arguments. Here's an example. If from an injury or from any cause, a Christian Scientist were seized with pain so violent that he could not treat himself mentally, and the scientist had failed to relieve him, the sufferer could call a surgeon who would give him a hypodermic injection. Then, when the belief of pain was lulled, he could handle his own case mentally. Now, that is absolutely ridiculous. Now, this is the mother of Christian Science. And here she is having to use a hypodermic needle to somehow lull the belief of pain. Just a belief of pain. What's a hypodermic needle going to do just to a belief of pain? It shouldn't do anything. It tells you that the pain was real. That's what it tells you. That's what it was telling her, but that didn't fit into her system. It's ridiculous. She supposedly has rediscovered the healing of the gospel. She's got false teeth, glasses, and she's injecting herself with morphine. Now, that's the rediscovery of the healing message in the gospels. Doesn't sound like much of a rediscovery to me. Sounds like just about what everybody else would be doing at that time in order to deal with pain and other physical problems. Doesn't sound like much of a discovery. Now, in 1882, Mr. Eddy died from organic heart disease. So she had quite a problem with husbands. Things did not go well for her. And she announced to the newspapers that he had been murdered with arsenic mentally administered. By certain parties here in Boston who had sworn to injure the Eddies. Arsenic mentally administered. It's very interesting. So that was in 1882. In 1886, the National Christian Scientist Association was organized, indicating that the movement was becoming national in scope. In 1889, Mrs. Eddy retired from the local leadership, and she moved to Concord, New Hampshire. And then in 1892, she organized the Mother Church in Boston, calling it the First Church of Christ Scientist. And in her retirement at Concord, she continued to revise science and health and to write extensively. Now, in 1908, she founded the Christian Science Monitor, a daily which is still being published, daily newspaper, stressing the edifying instead of the seamy side of the news. And it really is one of the outstanding newspapers in the world today. And it's noted for the excellence of its reporting and the wide range of its coverage. Now, there were troubles toward the end of her life. Augusta Stetson, S-T-E-T-S-O-N, which was the head of the New York church, was banished from the church that she had built because her growing popularity began to threaten Mrs. Eddy's supremacy. She was booted out. And then after some of Mrs. Eddy's pupils had begun to believe that if one became sufficiently spiritual, it would be possible to conceive a child without the help of a man. One of these disciples, Mrs. Josephine Woodbury, claimed that a child born to her in 1890 had been virginally conceived. This claim, which needless to say was played up by the newspapers, so embarrassed Mrs. Eddy that she eventually had Mrs. Woodbury excommunicated. When after this excommunication, the child in question, who had been named the Prince of Peace, tried to attend the Christian Science Sunday School, he was lifted up by his coat collar and bodily thrown out. On December 3rd, 1910, Mrs. Eddy, who had taught that there is no death, died. And there's a reference that records a conversation that took place, and Mrs. Eddy was talking to one of her closest associates, and she said, "If I should ever leave here, will you promise me that you will say that I was mentally murdered?" And he responded, "Yes, Mother." It's kind of touching, isn't it? Yeah, real sweet, tender, very peculiar. And at the time of her death, her net worth was about $3 million. And she gave it all over to the church. So she had been able to acquire a fairly sizable amount of money through Christian Science. Now, what we want to do next is talk about science and health with key to the scriptures. Science and health with key to the scriptures. It's two books, but it actually just forms one book as far as Christian Science is concerned. And so the whole thing, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, is the textbook of Christian Science. And this is really the final authority of Christian Science. They say things about the Bible which make it sound like the Bible is held in a high position, but that's nonsense. It's not. This is the final authority. Now, following the death of Quimby in January of 1866, as we noted before, she fell and then claimed this healing, and then she starts this whole system, begins to really formulate. And then, as we mentioned, 1875, she finishes the book Science and Health. And this was copyrighted then by Mary Baker Glover, at the time was what her name was, so in 1875. And she claimed divine authorship for this book. And here's a quote from the Christian Science Journal, January 1901. "I should blush to write of science and health with key to the scriptures as I have, were it of human origin, and I apart from God its author. But as I was only a scribe, echoing the harmonies of heaven in divine metaphysics, I cannot be super modest of the Christian Science textbook." She didn't have any problem with pride. She was very proud of this work. She couldn't be modest. This came from God. She also said, "No human pen nor tongue taught me the science contained in this book." And that's in Science and Health, page 110. Also on page 107, it says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." That sound kind of familiar? He just stole a little something from the Apostle Paul there. "In the year 1866, I discovered the Christian Science or divine laws of life, truth, and love, and named my discovery Christian Science. God has been graciously preparing me during many years for the reception of this final revelation of the absolute divine principle of scientific mental healing." So that's her claims. Now, what they have done is that they have virtually thrown away the Bible and they just hold this up. And this is their very standard by which they live. Now, as you study this book, and you study other writings, those of Quimby and a couple of others, you find out, without any question whatsoever, she plagiarized. She did the same thing Joseph Smith did. Exact same thing. And in The Kingdom of the Cults, pages 112 to 116, you can find quite a bit of information there. I'll read just a little bit. So Kingdom of the Cults, pages 112 to 116. Now, what it shows is that she copied from three people. She copied from Quimby. She copied from Francis Lieber. Reader, M-U-R-R-A-Y, apostrophe S, and it was written by a man named Blair, B-L-A-I-R. So she copied from three people, and there's no question. And what you find in Kingdom of the Cults is that there are, he'll give columns, and here's a section from Lieber, and then here's a section from Science and Health. And you can clearly see that it's plagiarized. And then the same thing from Quimby and the same thing from Murray's Reader. And so those are the three main sources that she used, and she just copied them. This thing did not come from God, and it didn't come from demons either, really, other than demons brought it to somebody, and then she just copied it from them. So, and rather than reading any of that, we'll just kind of leave it at that. Now, I wanted to mention this thing about Mr. Wiggin. Remember, he was this retired Unitarian minister. And this is undoubtedly where her denial of the Trinity came from, because Unitarians, which is just another far-fetched philosophy, just another cult, do not believe in the Trinity. And remember, her background church-wise was Congregationalist. They're obviously Trinitarian. But from Wiggin, and maybe from other sources as well, she denies the Trinity. So Christian Science is not Trinitarian. And it may have come from Wiggin. And now she had written the book, as we mentioned, 1875. Then about 10 years later, she started to have contact with Mr. Wiggin. And as I mentioned, he was the literary advisor. And he advised her for about 6 years, so from about 1885 to 1891. Now, this is Wiggin's reaction to the manuscript. Of all the dissertations, this is a quote, of all the dissertations a literary helper ever inspected, I do not believe one ever saw a treatise to surpass this. The misspelling, there's Joseph Smith, capitalization, Joseph Smith, and punctuation, Joseph Smith, are dreadful. But these were not the things that, I know I don't know what this word means, feased me, bothered me, I would suppose, and maybe it's a misprint, pardon? Oh, yeah, that'd be how you'd say it, yes. F-E-A, I did not realize you would put an E in there, so that's what it would be. It was the thought and the general elemental arrangement of the work. There were passages that flatly and absolutely contradicted things that had preceded, and scattered all through were incorrect references to historical and philosophical matters. I was convinced that the only way in which I could undertake the requested revision would be to begin absolutely at the first page and rewrite the whole thing. Now, if God was really the inspiration of this, how does God do with spelling? I think he does pretty well, don't you? He would seem to have a pretty good mastery and understanding of such things that are so elementary. See, that in itself proves that this is not something coming from God. It just isn't coming from God. There's no way. And I think it also demonstrates that it's really not even coming directly from demons either. I think in a lot of these cases, demons more or less had already so demonized the person's mind, they could just let the person walk down the pathway that they had kind of wound him up and set him on and just watch him more or less self-destruct. And I think that's what happened with Joseph Smith, and I think that's what's happening here. Now, he also, he practically had to rewrite every sentence, and he found that Mrs. Eddy knew nothing, absolutely nothing, about ancient languages, and that her English was so poor that he virtually had to revise the entire work. Now, this would show that she's not only indebted to Quimby, Lieber, and Blair, but she is indebted to Mr. Wiggins, or to Mr. Wiggin. And he's the one who put her thoughts into readable English. Her thoughts were not even readable, and they're still not. I do not recommend that you take much time reading through one of these books, but they don't make any sense. And the whole thing is confusing. The whole thing is ambiguous. You can't follow the thoughts. The thoughts are contradictory. So he had pretty much the same demons in his mind. He's somehow trying to preserve her ideas in readable English. Well, that's kind of have to admire him in a sense for being willing to take this upon himself. But he didn't do anything with it. It's still an absolute mess.
What type of works were Lieber and Drury?
They're all philosophical works. If you want to take time and look in Kingdom of the Cults, you'll see they all deal with metaphysical things, philosophical things, and she just plagiarized it, just changed the words a little bit. It's almost verbatim in many of the cases. And then, of course, she threw in her own ideas as well. But the main body of what she has comes from these other references. She was just copying them. But they're philosophical type things. They were all kind of existentialists and that type of thing.
Yeah, I was reading through that. Francis
Weber
was an authority on
Hegel. So that gives you a pretty good idea. Hegel, and you can just keep adding those kind of men, and it's all coming right from the devil. It's all in this far-fetched, intangible realm. You can't really do anything with it. It all virtually defies reality. And to think that demons have been able to get people's minds in those kind of places, it's just terrible. I mean, and here they are writing to help other people. That's just terrible. It's just an awful thing. Well, I don't imagine that she misspelled everything that she copied, but there's a large percentage of what she just put into it, and she changed the word order and changed certain words, and pretty much wherever she put her thoughts and her wording and her vocabulary in there, there was misspelling, improper punctuation, wrong capitalization, and it isn't that she just opened up their books and just copied it word for word. She copied major parts, but at least she was trying to kind of sneak that in so that you wouldn't be able to really notice it. And so there's plenty of her own ideas coming in there as well. And I would assume that that's where the majority of misspelling would be and all the rest. That's what I would assume, at least. Okay. Now, so Mrs. Eddy had Wiggin revise her book, and then she also revised the book on numerous occasions herself. And it wasn't just to correct errors, but it was to sell more books. And now, she never claimed a divine revelation as to why she was rewriting the book. She just did. And she never rewrote the books completely. She just would rewrite small parts, really. And then she would command her followers to buy the new edition. And really, as far as we can tell, it was just for financial exploitation. She had control over her members. And so she'd revise her book a little bit, and she'd say, I want you to buy the new edition. And that's what she did. She didn't ask them, she commanded them. In one example, she made a request for them to, and it wasn't really a request, it's a command, that they were to buy and to read the new edition, and this was in 1908, of Science and Health, which contained on page 442, beginning at line 30, information she affirmed to be of great importance. And so I'll just read this here. Take notice. I request the Christian Scientists universally to read the paragraph. I consider the information there given to be of great importance at this state of the workings of animal magnetism and will greatly aid the students in their individual experiences. One would assume from the tone of the language she used that here was a new revelation imperative to the defense against animal magnetism. And that's the fiend of all Christian Scientists. And they have to continually ward this off mentally, this animal magnetism. And but such was not the case. Instead, Mrs. Eddy merely wrote that what she had written 100 times previously in different language, said the material of great importance, Christian Scientists, be a law to yourselves that mental malpractice can harm you neither when asleep nor when awake. And so all you have is just this brief statement, and it's the same as the old volume, accepting this new sage advice. She just adds this little teeny bit. That's all that was added. That's all that was changed. So now you have to buy this brand new book for $3 more just because of that. That was really the revision. So you've got to buy the book to have this revision. Now, wouldn't you think, wouldn't you really think that the people would catch on? Don't you think they'd realize they're being taken? It shows how strong, evidently, the deception must be in these people's minds. It shows the power of the devil. This is ridiculous. Now, people fall prey to this all the time, to other kinds of con men. This is happening all the time. It's happening with all sorts of schemes. Con artists are... they're living pretty high in this life because they're able to swindle people. It's amazing the things people believe. And why they keep believing it and why they keep falling prey to such things is really quite an amazing thing. This is why we have to test the spirits. This is why we need people over us to help us in making decisions in life. A lot of people, they're going to go through life independent, just trusting their own minds, their own ability to understand and figure out things, and they end up ruining themselves. Now, what you have is Science and Health and Key to the Scriptures. And it's forming really one book, but really looking at it, you've got two books making up one. Now, Key to the Scriptures is an allegorical commentary on the Bible. But that's not really what it is, because it only deals with certain passages from Genesis and Revelation. That's all it deals with. And it doesn't deal with anything else in the Bible. But what it deals with in Genesis and Revelation, it just spiritualizes away the Bible. It spiritualizes it right away. Whatever it said and whatever it really meant is not going to come through in this Key to the Scriptures. Now also in Key to the Scriptures, there's a glossary. And this defines their terminology. And this terminology has nothing to do with the Bible. It doesn't make sense. It's not consistent. And then there's a final chapter in the entire book, which is called Fruitage. Fruitage. And this is comprised of 84 testimonies of Christian Science healings. Here's this final chapter in the entire book called Fruitage. 84 testimonies. And one is I would assume I haven't looked at them. I just have what Russ has said about them. But some of the testimonies are not. There's nothing that can verify them. One he mentions as being amazing, but gives no glory to God. And another has some moral reform, but that's possible with God, without God. He doesn't show any sort of real power of God. Anything that was really accomplished in these would be demonic or psychosomatic. That's what it would all boil down to. Now, science and health, with key to the scriptures, reduces to nonsense. And that's what Christian Science is. It's nonsense. It doesn't make any sense. That's what nonsense is. Many statements contradict one another. Statements are made that have no connection with one another. That is, random, nonsense, no meaning. There's all sorts of things that are stated and no definition is ever given. It teaches pantheism. It's filled with blasphemy. And it's actually promoting demonism. What it's doing. It espouses a strange metaphysical philosophy that is much closer to Buddhism than it is to Christianity. So Christian Science is a lot closer to Buddhism than anything else. Now what we'll do here is go through a number of things concerning their doctrines. And we'll go through it and just give the basic things, and then with whatever time we have left, we'll go through and deal with some of these things in more detail. You do need to know the history that's been given and the people that have been involved. Now, as far as the essential doctrines of Christianity that are denied by Christian Science, they deny a belief in a personal God. They deny belief in the essential elements of biblical Christology. So they deny God. They deny Christ. They deny faith in the substitutionary atonement provided by Christ. They do not accept Christ's death. They say that Christ didn't even die. They deny salvation by faith and not by works. They just deny that. They don't have any salvation of being saved from sin. It's an entirely different thing. It's being saved from wrong thinking. It's being saved from mortal mind. Now, they do believe in holiness of life. So they don't deny that. There's no drinking, smoking, and they do demand, really for the most part, morality. And then they do deny the eternal consequences. And that would mean they deny heaven and they deny hell. They don't have either one. They use the terms, but the way they're defined, it's not heaven and it's not hell. Now, it is interesting. Just one point. And I did mention this, but just to make sure you recall it, just to give you an idea about Mrs. Eddy's character, she must have been relatively vain, because remember when they took out the marriage certificate there in for her last husband to marry Mr. Eddy, she lied about her age on the birth certificate on the marriage certificate, and that's not some terrible, awful thing, but it's just a kind of a point of interest. Okay. Now, here's a list of all sorts of different doctrines, and so some are more in just a general miscellaneous categorizing. Others, I'll try to put in specific categories. First of all, concerning the Bible and science and health. Christian Science claims that the Bible is its final source of authority. They do claim that. Mrs. Eddy said, "The Bible has been my only authority. I have no other guide." She also said, the inspired word of the Bible is our sufficient guide to eternal life. Now, they don't believe that at all. They don't believe that in any way, shape, or form. In actual practice, science and health is the final source of authority, not the Bible. They also say concerning the Bible that it often has errors. The Bible has many different mistakes in it. And they also make this point that the historical contents of the Bible are unimportant. So whatever the Bible talks about historically is really unimportant. Now, that makes Christ's death, Christ's life, resurrection, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, all those things, that's all historical. And that means all of those things, they're unimportant. So what's it saying about the Bible? It's unimportant. And so they're saying that it's the final source of authority, but yet it's unimportant. And that's quite a contradiction. And so they make this claim, but the claim is completely false. Now, concerning the doctrine of God, and I would say that the doctrine of God, and in this we'll also talk about the person of Christ, the doctrine of God is by far the most difficult thing to really make any sense out of in Christian Science. And the more you read, really, basically, just the more confused you get. It's a very contradictory, bizarre type of a thing. Now, in attempting to define the nature of God, Mrs. Eddy made statements that clearly contradict one another. And so this is where the real problem is. There's contradiction after contradiction. Now, Science and Health says that God is both personal and impersonal. Yeah, but really, the essential Christian Science concept is that God is impersonal. But Science and Health says both. So you've got this contradiction. But as far as really what they're believing and how they're really thinking, God is impersonal, although they state both. They state that he's both personal and impersonal. It's a clear contradiction. They deny the doctrine of the Trinity. And really, as far as what Christian Science teaches, it teaches pantheism. It teaches that God is all in all. It's really a teaching that anything that is real, that's God. And or also everything that exists is God. And nothing else really exists. That's a statement from Christian Science, basically. And nothing possesses reality nor existence except the divine mind. And it leads to a belief in pantheism, so that everything in some way, anything that is in existence is God. Now you have to kind of figure out what really exists. But whatever exists, that's God. So it's this pantheism. See, pantheism is that God is everything. It's in everything. Everything is God. And that is really what Christian Science comes down to as far as the bottom line of it. Now, they deny the person of the Holy Spirit. They do not believe in the person of the Holy Spirit. And what they do concerning the Holy Spirit, they say that the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, which is divine science. So the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, and that is divine science. And divine science is basically just a set of truths, just a set of right things or truthful things. And they deny the deity of Christ. Jesus is not God. And their basic premise is they say, well, he can't be God because he was the Son of God. So if he's the Son of God, he can't be God. So there's a denial of Christ's deity. And as far as his death, his resurrection, and his ascension are concerned, they're not important. They're no more important than the history of Europe or America or Africa or somewhere else. And they teach that he didn't die, so therefore there was no resurrection. You have to die to have a resurrection. He didn't really die, so there's no resurrection. They do talk about his ascension, but there is no belief in an ascension. They do not believe in the ascension of Christ. It's all in a kind of a strange, ethereal realm. And they also deny the virgin birth of Christ. They say an actual virgin birth, that's kind of a crass thing, kind of grotesque. That couldn't be. And they belittle that and essentially mock it and ridicule it. So they deny the actual virgin birth of Christ. And Mrs. Eddy wrote concerning Jesus Christ, and this is total blasphemy, if there had never existed such a person as the Galilean prophet, it would make no difference to me. That is probably one of the worst statements made by her. If there had never existed such a person as the Galilean prophet, it would make no difference to me. That's pretty incredible. Well, we'll take a 5-minute break.
Thank you. month and month about for coming up with
You're really not broken.